grab your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We're going to start there. And you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to go there first and keep your finger in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll get to Hebrews in a few minutes. One of the things that I've talked about quite a bit on Sunday mornings is the hard work of change. No matter how you look at it, change is hard. There are very few people who like change. And even the ones who say that they like change, if change is imposed on them, they change their minds. And they say, actually, maybe I don't like change after all. But change is necessary. We cannot grow without change. And growth, by its very definition, is change for the better. And the sad truth, or maybe the hard truth, is that we don't grow unless we're uncomfortable. We don't grow when we're comfortable. No pain, no gain. And so we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Anything we can do with this? I'm getting this deep ring here, Trevor. I don't know what the deal is. He's working on that. So we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable because if we're cooperating with the Spirit of Jesus, He's going to continually take us out of our comfort zone so that He can transform us, so that He can change us into the image of Christ, that we can grow in maturity. And so in our lives, when we come up against difficulties, and a lot of you are going through some difficult times right now, I've talked to many of you this morning who have told me that, when we encounter pain, when we look into the future and all we see is uncertainty, it's difficult. And we need to get to that place where we ask God for the grace to stay in the struggle and choose to live on the edge where God can transform us. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. That's what James said in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be, help me out here, so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And so the way that we mature, the way that we grow, is by staying in the struggle. But what we want to do is we want to short circuit that and jump out. We want to jump out, make sure that we're staying in that comfort zone. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus said about worrying. Now, here's another truth that we don't like very much, and that is that to get better at anything takes hard work and practice. As a matter of fact, experts tell us that if you want to become an expert at anything, you need to work hard at it for 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. And I suppose these experts practice becoming an expert at whatever, at saying this for 10,000 hours, I don't know. But we don't coast into becoming good at anything, and that holds true about not worrying as well. So, worrying doesn't come naturally for us. There is nobody that is natural at not worrying. Is anybody natural here at not worrying? I don't think there's anybody who can naturally not worry. As soon as our comfort zone, we feel like we're being squeezed out of our comfort zone, we worry. Anxiety creeps in. It's natural. And we worry about a lot of things. Well, the only way that we're going to get better at not worrying is if we, what? Practice not worrying. And so how are we going to get to the place where we practice not worrying? Well, we need to have things to worry about. Isn't that exciting? Not. So We need to be okay with allowing God, with giving Him permission to give us some stress in our lives so that we can grow, so that we can become better at not worrying. Now, I typically do the majority of my sermon prep in coffee shops, and I do that for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is I think I'm ADHD or something, and I get very distracted in the church office, and I can't focus, and so I have to get away, and so I go to Starbucks or one of the other coffee shops. And the other reason that I do that is because I want to connect with people outside the church walls, and so I have people that I regularly chat with at these coffee shops. But on one particular occasion, I went to a coffee shop, Blend's Coffee Shop, to work on my sermon, and I was looking around for a place to sit down, and I needed a place with a plug-in for my laptop, and so I sat down beside this old fellow. He was reading a newspaper, and before I did that, I got my Americano, and I decided, well, I'm going to indulge this time, and so I bought a carrot cake. And so I'm walking over, and I'm going to sit down, and this old fella doesn't even look up, no expression on his face, keeps looking at his newspaper, and he says, "Ah, cheesecake. It's my favorite, too." And I said, yeah, cheesecake's great, isn't it? I love cheesecake. And that's all we said for a long time, maybe 20 minutes or something, and until he broke the silence again, and he said, "What would the world be like without cheesecake?" Or carrot cake, rather. And I kind of giggled to myself, and I wondered, how long is this going to go on, you know? But I responded in kind, and I said, yeah, it would be a terrible place, wouldn't it? Just terrible. And that was a fun little interchange that we had, and I thought, man, this guy's a fun guy. I would like to get to know this guy. But then the next thing out of his mouth was a whole bunch of cursing, swearing, And all kinds of negativity coming out of his mouth. He started complaining about everything. He said, "Have you been across the border lately?" And I said, "Yeah, I have. Did you know that they don't, that you can't take more than $10,000 across the border?" And I said, "Yeah, there's signs there, but I've never had that problem." And he said, "Yeah, it's crazy. I don't know why that is. You can't take more than..." He's obviously a very wealthy man. You know, if he's going to take $10,000 across the border, if this bothers him for some reason. But he's reading the newspaper, and every couple minutes he interrupts me with some negative comment about... And I was getting really uncomfortable. This guy was being negative after negative after negative, and cursing the whole time. And I thought, this is really sad, because he's gotten to this place in his life and he's got no joy except for cheesecake or carrot cake. He's got joy in carrot cake. But that's it. That's a very small thing. And he's probably not eating carrot cake all the time. But it's tragic because it's symptomatic of a wasted life. To get to that place in your life and all you can do is whine and complain. You've got no joy coming out. I had another experience several years ago. I think I may have told you about this, but a lady at church threw a temper tantrum. She was an elderly lady in her 70s, and she threw the temper tantrum right in church. And so I asked her to come in my office and for a chat and find out what happened. And her response saddened me. She said, "I know it's wrong, but I'm too old to change. I know it's wrong, but I'm too old to change." And man, I thought that is the saddest comment I have ever heard. I'm too old to change. No joy. Thinking that it's okay to stay in that state. Now, how many of us have had to put up with immature behavior from people? And we say things like, "Oh, that's just her," or "That's just him. That's just so-and-so. They'll never change. That's just the way they are." Or how many have had to put up with immature behavior from us? "Oh, that's just Jeff. That's just the way he is. He'll never change. He's always like that. He flies off the handle once in a while. Don't worry about it." Friends, God is not content to leave us in an immature state, and He is going to do whatever it takes to bring us to maturity so that we reflect the beautiful character of Jesus Christ. And it is not okay to stay immature. It's just not okay. And now, unless you're new here or you've been sleeping through every sermon for the last 11 months, you will have noticed that we have been and continue to be very purposeful about one thing, and that is entering into training with Jesus as His apprentices. Because that's what we are. If you are in Christ, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are His apprentice, you are His learner, you are under the tutelage of the Master. You're learning to become like Him. And you may have also noticed that one of the things that I like to do at the end of the service is to pray a benediction from God's Word. You know, first I'll pray in my own words, and then I'll pray a benediction from the Bible. And one of the places where I like to do that is from Hebrews chapter 13. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. And the reason that I do this is because I want this to be the last thing that you hear before you leave. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, everything good that is pleasing to Him, all glory to Him forever and ever. May He produce in you. This is the last thing that I want you to hear before you leave. I want us to be thinking about this. That's one of the reasons that we have our life groups as well. Because we take the sermons, and so that we don't just forget what was preached on Sunday morning and go have our lunch, and then that's it. Forget all about what was said Sunday morning. We need to be purposeful about this. So in our life groups, we take a look at the sermon and say, how do we actually do what Jesus said to do? How do we become this? How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit so He can transform us into the image of Himself? May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, everything good that is pleasing to Him, all glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is able to transform us into the image of Jesus. He can bring us to maturity if we let Him. He can develop us into the kinds of people who actually love God. And how do we love God? Well, we love God by loving people. Some people say, well, I love God, but I'm not too good with the people part. Well, I'm sorry, but you cannot love God and not love people. They're so inextricably linked that it's impossible. And so our goal at CRBC is to become a people that pleases God in everything that we do, so that we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, so that we are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, so that we are reflecting the image of Jesus. That is our goal. And the way that we do that is by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts and our minds on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis. So we walk with Him. And we need to give the Spirit of Jesus to change our minds, to change the way we think. Because if we don't, we're on our own. Now, our goal for doing this is not just so that we'll become a whole bunch of beautiful people at CRBC, comfortable in our nice padded pews on Sunday mornings. That's not the goal. As a matter of fact, the goal is quite opposite. We do this, we cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus, because God has a plan for the church. It is the divine will of God that we would be so changed by Him that others outside of the walls of the church would be affected by the change that God has effected in us, so that they would in turn join in the kingdom work, and others would be invited into the kingdom by the change that He's effected in them. That's God's will for us. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, send them out. I feel a song coming on. Anybody feel it? You feel it? Bring them in, build them up. Join me. I'm not going to do this alone. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, and send them out. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, and send them out. Thank you for indulging me. You know, everything that we do should be built around this plan. Bring them in, you build them up, you train them well, and you send them out. God's got a plan for us. This is an exciting plan. We get to join God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, in what He's doing outside these walls. That makes me want to dance if it wasn't Baptist. God wants to change us from the inside out so that we become a people who actually cares that there are people in our community, people living next door to us, people in our workplace, people at the grocery stores, in the marketplace who are dying without Jesus, and that we would do something about it. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. He doesn't want us to just come here and be filled with all kinds of great teaching and leave feeling good about ourselves because now we know more than we did before. That's a wasted life. What God wants to do is change us so much so that we would be a part of leading others towards the heart of God. And that's when life gets exciting. You know what? And I've seen this happening at CRBC in profound ways. Some of you have come up to me and told me stories about very encouraging stories about how God's been working in your lives and helping you step out of your comfort zones and doing things that you don't naturally do for the glory of God and for the sake of others. And others have told me about how God's changing your character, and other people are noticing the change and they're starting to ask you questions and will say, you know, how come you're nicer than you were? How come you aren't an idiot anymore? And this is the work of God. That's the Spirit of Jesus bringing you to maturity, bringing us to maturity. And there is nothing more exciting for me than hearing these stories. Now, I'm convinced that at the heart of growing in maturity is a purposeful effort to practice trusting God at deeper levels as we come up against the real issues in life. As we come up against pain. As we come up against obstacles. You know, we get bent out of shape about so many things. And the reason that we do is, when it comes right down to it, is that we don't trust God. That's why anxiety fills our hearts. Because we don't trust God. And this we act out in many different ways. This sort of shows itself in a lot of different ways. Somebody hurts us, and right away we want to retaliate, even if it's just, well, giving them the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. And we're thinking, well, I'll show you. I'm not going to talk to you. And we're thinking we're hurting them, but they're thinking, I thought you'd never shut up. Praise God. This is a miracle. And so you didn't hurt them at all. You actually answered their prayer. But we take things into our own hands, right? And we don't trust God. We don't trust that like the Bible says, that God will be the God of vengeance. He will repay. That's not our job to repay. Our job is to love and forgive even when we don't feel like loving and forgiving. There are many different ways that we prove to God that we don't trust Him. We see it over and over again in our life. But as we learn to take steps of faith out of our comfort zone in every area of our lives, then our faith becomes stronger, not in ourselves, but in our God who always shows up, in our God who always delivers, our God who will never leave us or forsake us. That's the kind of God we have. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he would continually lead them into places where they had to trust him. They were out there at the end of their resources. And Adrian and Dale and I talked here today about our church finances. And we can look at that and we can say, well, that's a really bad thing. You know, God's punishing us. Well, actually, what God's doing is he's taking us to a place where we have to trust him. Now, maybe for the first time financially, we get to trust God. And we get to look forward with excitement and say, okay, God, how are you going to supply? How are you going to meet our needs this time? We can do that as corporately as a church. We can do it individually as well. But You read through the Gospels and you can see how Jesus continually led his disciples to places where they would need to trust him. Trust him or die. Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning is about trusting that God will show up for us. And Jesus, he's sitting on the mountain that we call the Mount of Beatitude, that's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He's sitting there. Disciples all around him, they're the closest ones to him, and then there's a crowd of people. They're gathered all around him, and he's teaching them. And everything that he teaches on this day, on this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, has a question, several questions implied. Are you going to trust God in every area of your life? Are you going to trust that he's big enough? Are you going to believe that God will show up and do what he said that he will do? Are you going to believe that there is nothing in the world that is more important than God and his kingdom and pursuing his righteousness? Last week, Adrian did a fantastic job of opening up verses 19 to 24. About storing up treasure, and he asks some very probing questions, some questions that should have made everybody here uncomfortable. About what's our real lasting treasure? What do we hold as important in life? Is our focus on accumulating stuff down here on earth that's just going to end up in the landfill and rot with everything else that's there? Is that our focus? Or, you know, Jesus said, is your treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or is your treasure in heaven? And it boils down to one question. Who or what do we trust? Which leads us, so that was 19 to 24, now 25 to 34, leads us to Jesus teaching on how to deal with anxiety. He said, set your hearts above, don't have your focus down here, and then he goes on and he says, don't worry. I love this part. Verse 25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, are enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? As a matter of fact, medically speaking, I think worry actually takes life away from you. It actually takes life away from you. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, if you go to the bank and you visit the loans officer, she's going to ask you what your net worth is, meaning what's your assets minus your liabilities, right? What do you own? How much money do you have in the bank, and how much debt do you have? Because they want to know if you're a good risk. They want to know, do you own a home? Do you own a car? Do you have some investments? And what they're really asking is, are you a good consumer? Do you have, is gravity pulling you down to the earth? How much are you weighted down? And the more that you're weighted down to the earth, meaning how much stuff that you have, how much you have, how big your bank account is, and how much stuff you own, then the better off you are. And our society has sort of been built around this idea, and the more that we have accumulated, the better we're supposed to feel about ourselves, and the less we have, the worse we're supposed to feel about ourselves. That's the economy that we live in. But God's economy is different than that. And it's not that we're supposed to be stupid with our money, because it's wise to save for your future, and it's wise to not, you know, just spend without thinking. We're supposed to be good stewards of what God's given us. But God's economy is different. He says, don't put your sole focus on your earthly possessions, because it's all going to end up in the landfill and rot away with everything else that's there. Life is more than that. There is more to life than what you can accumulate on this earth. And your identity and your sense of worth is not tied to how much you have. That's what the world says, but that's not what God says. And this too, to get to the point where we actually believe that, is about trusting God. Will we believe God that eternal things are worth far more than temporal things? Because actions speak louder than our words. How do we live? Do we live that way? Or will we fall into the trap that Satan and the world have set for us, and believe that the most important thing for us to do while we're on this earth is to make sure that our net worth is increasing? There's nothing wrong with our net worth increasing. But if that's our sole focus, if we think that our worth depends on how much we have down here, then we've missed the point of life. And we've wasted however long you have, you've wasted it. And we tend to think that we can live in two worlds. And we say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but are we following Jesus? Do we do what he says to do? Because we tend to live with one foot in his kingdom, we think, and one foot in the world, living in both. And we think that we can do that. But we have to make a choice because like Jesus said, one is going to be your master. You cannot serve two masters. You'll despise one and serve the other, or you'll vice versa. And so we have to choose. Is it going to be the world, possessions, accumulation of wealth from which we get our worth, or am I going to follow Jesus and his kingdom? And it comes down to, do we trust God? Do we trust what God says in his word? Are we? And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Why do you just keep calling me Lord and you aren't doing what I'm saying? You read the Gospels. You read what Jesus said. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you read what Jesus says. Are you doing that? Verse 25, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? What's your net worth? Don't tell me what your bank account says. Because when the bank looks at you and they ask that question, what's your net worth? They look at what you've accumulated, your bank account, all the stuff that you own, measured against your debt, and then they say, this is what you're worth. God's got a different formula. He says, my child, you are priceless. I don't care if you don't own a dime. I don't even care if you're in debt. Not that it's a good thing to be in debt, but my love for you, your worth doesn't change depending on what the bank says your net worth is, or what the world says your net worth is. And then he says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. I'm going to care for you. I, your heavenly Father, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who's all powerful, am going to care for you. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I love that last part. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough of its own. Yeah, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be trouble tomorrow. You can bank on it. There will be trouble tomorrow. You know, we've talked about this before. All we have is today. And yet, what do we spend most of our time worrying about? We worry about tomorrow. We worry about things that haven't yet happened. We either worry about tomorrow or we feel bad about yesterday. Isn't that right? We worry about tomorrow or we feel bad about yesterday. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead has promised that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The same God that gave his life for us said that he will meet all of our needs. All of our needs. That all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. That doesn't mean that things are going to be easy or that good is going to be defined in the way that we define good, because God looks further down the road than what we do. And all we see is right now, and we try to look forward to, and we get all nervous. But it does mean that He's going to be with us in the trouble. And Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You don't have to have lived very long to before you figure out, man, life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard. We have all kinds of bad stuff that happens. But if we're set on waiting until everything in our lives is all settled and good and peaceful, and we've got all, you know, the money that we need, and all of our relationships are perfect, and everything's just hunky-dory before we experience peace and joy, you know what? We're never going to get it. We'll be waiting a long, long time. Long. We'll be waiting until heaven. There will be trouble. That's one thing that we can know, but we can also know that God will be with us in that trouble. He's going to be with us in the middle of whatever it is that we're going through. And He said that He will give us whatever we need to make it through what we're going through. So whatever difficulty that you're going through right now, and I know some of you are going through some difficult things. You've talked to me. That very thing that you're going through right now is the thing that God wants to use to help you to experience His presence in a very real way. What are you going through? What's the pain? What's the struggle? Because I know that every single one of you right now is thinking about something. There is nobody here. The person beside you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person up in the balcony, the people down here. Everybody has stuff that they're going through. There isn't one person that doesn't. And something's on your mind right now that you're thinking of. And it's that very thing that God wants to use to help you to experience Him in a deeper way. He wants to use that to bring you to maturity. He never wastes your pain. And if you respond humbly to Him, He's going to use that to conform you to the image of His Son. And that means that the question that we need to ask ourselves when we're facing obstacles in our lives is, how can I allow God to use this difficulty so that I stay on the growing edge, so that I'm becoming the person that God has called me to be, so that I'm growing in my capacity to love, and so that I'm growing to trust that God will be God and that He always does the right thing. Seek first, Jesus summed this up, seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now this might sound overly simplistic, but what Jesus is saying is just trust God and do the next right thing. Do the next right thing and trust God with whatever it is that you're facing. Now, one of the things that I've learned is that God rarely lights up two steps at a time. He lights up the next one. And sometimes it seems like a dim light, and you wonder, is that really the step God wants me to take? But what He wants you to do is, when He lights up that step, you don't know two steps, but you know the next step. Well, just take that next step. Walk into the light, and then He'll show you the next step. Just keep on showing you the next step. You trust God and you do the next right thing, one step at a time. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. It will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Once today's trouble is done with, then tomorrow's troubles are going to come rushing in and take its place. So we have to be okay with not being okay today. Trust God and do the next right thing. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper." Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust God and do the next right thing. Do the next right thing and trust God. Every obstacle that we have is an opportunity to practice trusting God at every step. And so whatever it is that you're going through right now, God wants to use that to bring you to that place where your faith is increased. And when the next trial comes, when the next obstacle comes, you say, "Yeah, God was good before. He's going to be good now." God is good all the time. Amen. Father, I just thank You that You are good all the time. And there are lots of us who are going through difficulties right now. And probably everybody here has something that came to mind that they were thinking about. And maybe their heart's filled with anxiety and they didn't know how You were going to meet that need. They didn't know how You're going to bring them through. They didn't know where the light was going to come from. They didn't know what the future looks like. It could be a number of things, Lord. Only You know and they know. And Lord, I just pray that, that You would help us in the middle of this stuff, whatever it is that we're going through, to learn that You are a God who is trustworthy, a God who always shows up, a God who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.